Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, happy July 4th. Yeah, I don't know. Would you say that? It's not like happy birthday. I don't really know what the proper etiquette is, but tomorrow we celebrate America's 235th birthday. Yay, that's amazing. The country that I grew up in, Canada, is 91 years younger than the U.S., but we had our birthday on Friday, on Canada Day, Kiana's birthday, which I don't think we mentioned your birthday, but happy birthday, Kiana. And we do all those things. We have barbecues, and, you know, you get together with your friends, and obviously, you know, a lot of people go camping and go away and hang out with family, and we celebrate. And I thought of all the things that people have gone through for this country to have its freedom, and the wars, just even the Civil War, the war that allowed this country to have a birthday and to have its independence, and the people that continue to lose their lives and suffer and sacrifice for our freedoms. And it got me thinking that in the natural we do that, but spiritually, how hard do we fight for our spiritual freedom? So I kind of have a slideshow here, and I'll try to help you along, Mary. I'll probably say the scripture before, and then you'll know to put it up. But they are in order. So the price of freedom, the price of spiritual freedom. I've noticed a lot lately that we live in a world that doesn't know what truth is anymore. And I love that first course that we sang this morning about, I want to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. And in order for us to speak truth to people, the truth needs to be in us. It doesn't just need to be our opinion or, well, here, I read this really good book, you know, and hand people books. And because I just believe that we just have way too much of that. We have way too much of what people think and what our version of truth is, and the lines become so muddled. So I thought, I'm going to do a study and a journey based on the scripture found in John 8, verse 32. This message comes from a place of me struggling to understand sometimes, even in the church and even as believers, how we really aren't free. How there's so many believers that are not joyful, are not compassionate, don't have that fruit of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. And wondering, why is that? Why don't we have that freedom? And this verse stuck out to me, and it's kind of the center point of what I based this message around. In John 8:32, it says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. If you feel sometimes imprisoned, if you kind of feel like that you don't feel truly like close to God, free in worship even, free just in your lives, if you always feel like you kind of have these prison bars around you, and we'll get to some of those things that can cause that, but I believe it's the truth just isn't there, and the truth will set us free. We can read it. We can read God's word. I know people that do their daily devotions every day. We can hear it. You know, you can listen to preachers all day long. You can turn on TBN and just hear one preacher after another. You can hear the word of God, the truth said to you over and over again. Even on a Sunday morning, you come here and you hear the truth, the word spoken to you. You can write it. If you're into journaling, you know, we can take the word and, oh, okay, this week I'm going to write this verse down and I'm going to study it and, you know, meditate on it. We can even speak it in prayer. We can speak it to other people. But do you know something? That doesn't mean that it's really in us. It doesn't mean that we really, really grasp it and believe it and obey it and live by it. Coming to church doesn't make you a free person. I wish it were so. Sitting and watching your Christian TV all day doesn't mean that there's freedom in your life. And today I really so desire for the truth not just to be spoken, but maybe for you to be challenged in a way you haven't been challenged before. Because I want you to hear this, that if we don't really have that truth and apply it and have it actually change our lives, and that we don't just sit here week after week or come to youth group week after week and hear it, but then walk out and still be the same and not actually change the way that we're living, then we will be bound. We will feel that bondage, and then we look around and we see grumpy Christians, and no wonder people don't want to be Christians, you know. And I don't mean this in a harsh way. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody. When we talked about it this past week, instead of fitting in, we should be standing out. If I stood back and was watching you in a room of people or at work maybe at a family barbecue this afternoon. Maybe you're going to go and do fireworks with family and friends. And if I was standing off to the side as like a visitor and watching, would I notice anything different about you? Would you stand out in the crowd because of your demeanor? Maybe because you actually look at people in the face and listen to what they're saying. People don't do that anymore. Half the time they're texting while you're talking to them, right? It's like, hello. I'd like to think you're caring what I'm saying, but your actions are kind of speaking otherwise. You know, it's just a silly example, but think of all the different ways that we can be Christ to this world. Yet, the more and more that I observe, the less I see that. And I so want it to be different for me, and I so want it to be different for people around me, and I so want it to be different for the church. We should be different. We shouldn't just blend in with this world. So first we need to establish what truth is. And truth is not some philosophical thing. It's not, well, the truth is in your heart. Follow your heart. You know, I just think that's such a goofy thing that this world is so much this world. Just, you know, everybody has the truth within their own heart, and whatever's in your heart is your truth, and whatever's in mine is my truth, and just follow that truth to wherever it takes you, and that's probably why we're in so much trouble, because in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, God's word, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. We're corrupt by nature. We were born into sin. Our hearts, if left alone, will lead us into destruction, into sin. You can't trust your heart. And we need to know that this morning. And I think that that world mindset about following your heart and the philosophical belief of what truth really is has crept into the church. Because the church has become a place where we don't say abortion is wrong anymore. We don't speak God's word that this is the truth, deal with it. Because we're so afraid of offending people. And we want lots of people in our church. But my Bible says narrow is the way, and I'm not saying that churches that have thousands and thousands of people, that's a bad thing. At least they're being exposed to, you know, the word on some level. But I would challenge us to maybe desire and to seek and to pursue more than just that. More than just that surfacey, feel good, God's going to bless you, prosper you, blessings, you know. I love reading autobiographies of missionaries and of revivalists like Smith Wigglesworth and Leonard Ravenhill. And man, those men suffered. They didn't have easy lives. And sometimes we think that suffering means we did something wrong or it's some punishment. But my Bible said that God disciplines those he loves. So if he's disciplining me and if he's correcting me and if there's things in my life that need to be put back on track, back to the truth, then I welcome it. And I would suggest for all of us that we would welcome it. First Corinthians 2, I have a lot of scripture this morning, so that's why I did these. I'm not a big fan of scripture up on, I was telling Mary, I'm not a big fan of scripture up on the whatever screen, Jumbotron, only because it makes us a little lazy. I tell the kids and youth even, like, get your Bibles out. It's good to learn where 1 Corinthians actually is. It's good to, this should be worn. It should, you know, we should have markings. That's just my belief. It just should be, you should have pages wrinkled and turned over and that you can tell by looking at a Bible that someone's actually read it, and this kind of makes it easier. But so look it up if you have your Bibles with you. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I think I love this scripture because I believe that God's word, when spoken to us in spirit and not just by man's wisdom, that's when it brings life. Have you ever read a scripture? I mean, you know, and if you do devotions, that's great. If you have like a devotional book and it tells you read, you know, this passage for today, the word for today. And I think all that's great, but you can read it and it just kind of be like, oh, okay, I read it, check, done, I can go on with my day, right? I mean, and I know you've heard this before, this is not some real great revelation, that we can read the word of God and it can just be kind of bleh. But I believe when the Spirit gives us the wisdom for it, it's like that. I can read one scripture one day and maybe read it a month later, and God just brings it, and it just hits my spirit. Or have you ever shared a scripture with someone and said, oh my gosh, I read the best thing, and you read it, and they're just like, oh yeah, that's good. You know, they don't want to be rude because it's God's word, but I believe that's the Spirit that makes the difference in that. It's not just reading, John 8:32 and, okay, so it says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, blah, 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 yeah, okay. It's saying, okay, God is telling me today by his Spirit that he wants me to hold to his teaching. That then that means that I'm really his disciple. And that if I know the truth, which is God's word, if I know the truth, that truth will set me free. And Lord knows we need to be set free. Without the truth, we perish. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. Not read the truth and so be saved, not hear the truth and so be saved. We have to love it. Why don't we love the truth? I need to ask myself that. Why don't I love the truth? Why do I always try to find a way around it to make it suit my truth? Why do I always try to justify what I'm doing and skirt around what God's word says? Why am I always trying to water it down or just say that was for then, it's not for today? Why am I always just, not even that, why, for some of us, we don't even read it. For some of us, it's a challenge just to daily pick it up and read it and take it in. And I'm not saying that in order to be a true disciple of God, you have to read your Bible every day. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. I would rather read it once a week and love it and take it in by the Spirit of God and apply it to my life and have it make a difference than read it every day and have it just be blah, blah, blah in my mind and something I just check off my list. And so the challenge today for all of us is to, I can't emphasize it enough because I think of how much this world, how much of this world we take in and we feed ourselves on. Think about how much TV or how many books or how many magazine articles or whatever it is that you're into. If you're a student, how much you can take a psychology book from a college, and because you have to take that as a class and you're taking all that in, do you know that eventually that makes its way up here and it affects how we think? And pretty soon this just kind of sinks to the bottom. And it's time, because the truth will set us free. And if you don't feel free in this place, that this should be the first place that we turn. So if we can establish that the Word of God is the truth, then I think perhaps the next question is, where is our obedience to the truth? Because that's where it will make a difference. It's the point where we say, I'm going to actually do what it says, not just read it, not just hear it, not just write it down, not just pray it. So I thought of some examples that I see where we become imprisoned as believers. And just wanted to bring a couple of those out today. And for every person in this room today, there's a different example. For all of us, there are places where we struggle and where those prison bars can come around us and we're not free. And probably one of the greatest for me, so I can just speak for me, is the issue of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a prison. It hurts us. It doesn't hurt the person that we're not forgiving. Sometimes we justify our unforgiveness. Not sometimes, most of the time. That we're justified in why we aren't forgiving that person. I promise you, as long as you walk on this earth, there is not one day that won't go by that you won't be offered the opportunity to be offended by something or someone. It's just life. The issue is what we choose to do with that. So offense can come in and we can, Lord, truthfully, I was offended by that, so now help me. Okay? This is walking in truth. Dealing with it immediately, and then there's the offense that comes in and it hooks our heart. We allow it to make a space in there and to set up a little shop, as we say in our house. If it's not paying rent, kick it out. You know, there's no need to allow it to live there. I believe this is one of the lies of the enemy. And unforgiveness is one of those things that you might not even realize the impact that it's having on your life, because I believe that the father of lies, this is one of his greatest tricks, is that you don't even realize it till you step out of it. It's just like, I always picture this mountain, and forgiving that person seems like, you know, Pike's Peak. You know, forgiving that person seems like this huge effort, and it's this big mountain, and it's always in the way. But the closer you get to it, it gets smaller, and once you get right up to it, you realize, Satan, you liar. It really wasn't that big after all. And for me, in my life, forgiving my father was probably one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do. But it was that mountain from far away. And once I got up close to it, I realized it was just a deception of the enemy to keep me imprisoned, to keep me bound. Because my father was abusive, I suppose that's why I have little patience for people who use a bunch of things to make themselves appear a victim. Because as a victim of abuse, God's word, why don't we go to that? What does God's word say about forgiveness? Maybe we should read that. Matthew 6:15. And this is the truth, and this is why I'm putting scripture up, because it's not just, you know, Mama Sue saying it. This is my heavenly Father, who is a father to the fatherless, to this one, whose father passed away many years ago. This is my heavenly Father, his word that disciplines me. When I don't have a daddy to discipline me, maybe you don't have a godly father to discipline you, that he is ever faithful. He is my ever faithful Father, and this is what he says to me, because he loves me. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, and trust me, they will, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Plain and simple. And I don't say this, I hope it doesn't come across with a lack of compassion, because I sincerely have compassion for people that are dealing with issues of unforgiveness. But the word says that if I don't forgive those people, then he's not going to forgive me. And he doesn't say that to be mean. It's because God loves us, and he knows when we forgive, freedom comes. I tell you, the day I stood at my father's grave, I had such... I don't even know if I can find the words, but relief that I had forgiven this man. As my siblings stood around, those who had not forgiven him, they didn't even talk to him for the past few years of my dad's life. And to bury someone that you have not forgiven is one of the most hurtful. Then the prison doors lock. I guess I could say it that way. There's a key to unlock them. It's not hopeless. But where you used to feel just kind of almost like safe, prison bars can almost give the appearance that you're safe, like by not forgiving this person, by not talking to them, by removing myself from this situation, I feel safer. But it's such a lie. And I always said to the Lord, I will share this story as much as I need to. That I have stood at the grave of someone that I had forgiven, And I'm so thankful, because I feel like after that person's gone and you actually can't see them face to face and have that forgiveness happen, that it binds us in a different way. So can I just encourage anyone here this morning that has unforgiveness of any magnitude, that you not make your perception your reality? Because I perceive that I was a victim and this happened and this happened, and I'm so deserving of being mad at this person and hating them the rest of my life, that it's a lie to me, and it hurts me in the end. And I want to encourage you, God's word is there to discipline us. And because God wants us to be free, and he knows what forgiveness can bring. Another thing that I see, and I'm speaking for myself as well, are fears. Fears are prisons to us. I know people that won't go on missions trips because of fear. Fear of flying. Oh, man, I've been there. I still, to this day, if I'm totally honest with you, I really don't enjoy flying. But I just don't enjoy it because I don't like being in a little tube with a whole bunch of people really close to me and coughing and just breathing in that air and just the whole concept. I just don't enjoy it, but I'll do it. Whereas, you know, how old am I? 30 years ago, it would have been just fear of dying, fear of not being in control. You know, even though I don't know how to fly, I think I'd rather fly than the pilot getting in a plane, because at least then I'm in control of my, all you control freaks, amen, right? Let's see. We just got to be honest with ourselves. My name is Sue Williamson, and I have the tendency to be a control freak. Hey. It is a freeing thing. Why do you think they have alcoholics say that? I mean, there is something in speaking it out, right? And the thing is half the battle in dealing with it is just admitting it. So fears, I don't know, fear of getting sick. I know people that won't go on missions trips because they're afraid of the food, or will I get sick, or, you know, we can say it's because, well, I don't have enough money. Trust me, if God's called you to go on a missions trip, he will provide for you to go. All those excuses, all those reasons in our lives that we use to say why we're not doing things, they're exposed before God anyway. And it's just better to be truthful. I've told the teenagers, I have much more respect for a teenager who'll say, you know what, I'm just not digging the Lord right now. Me and him, we're just not, than someone who comes to church and pretends they are digging the Lord. When everything in them is showing they're not worshiping, they're talking during the message, they're laughing, they're texting, they're, you know, just say it. That's the truth that sets us free. Fears, yeah. God's word says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, sound mind. Amen? You deal with fear, I want you to look up this afternoon. Before you go to fireworks or whatever it is you're doing, you look up every scripture that deals with fear, and you write them out. And when that fear comes to you, you speak back to it the truth. Speak it out. There's power in it. I promise you. Amen. Habitual sin imprisons us. We all sin. It will be a battle. It's been a battle forever in history. It will forever be a battle. It's just human nature. We all sin. I'm talking about habitual sin that we just keep going back to. There are so many things that are in darkness in our society, in our churches, that are just kept in darkness and we don't talk about. Sin is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Romans 6:16. I don't think I have that one. Oh, I do. Oh, okay. I just didn't write it in my notes. That's why I thought I didn't have it. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. I love all the scriptures about being slaves to sin, and that's almost what it becomes, that you become a slave to that. It directs your life. God doesn't anymore. The sin directs your life. John 8:44, talking about the father of lies, about how Satan just tells us that, you don't need to deal with that. Pornography. Huge issue. It is a huge issue in our churches. And we don't need to be afraid to talk about it. The father of lies wants us to feel ashamed and like we're the only one and like it's a bad word and we shouldn't be talking about it. And statistics say that 1 in 4, which means if I look around this room, and for me, I just wish people would talk about it. Not like, you know, stand up here necessarily, but find a brother or sister in Christ. Usually, you know, statistically men deal with this issue more than women do, but it's across the board. And I'm seeing like a general gradual acceptance that it's okay. And it's such a lie. It's such a lie. It's not okay. Find somebody to talk to about it. I am a firm believer in bringing things to the light. John 8:44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He will never show you where your sin's going to end up. He will only try to lie to you to keep you entrapped. He turns everything that is right and tries to make it bad, and things that are bad and tries to make it right. He reverses everything. He tries to tell you that the word of God is legalistic and too strict, and you don't need to live that holy, and a little pornography once in a while is fine, especially if it helps your marriage and your sex life or whatever, and everybody's doing it, and it's okay. It's such a lie. I'm just going to say the truth this morning, and then you do with it what you want. But he is a liar, and he's the father of lies, and he's in darkness. That's why I believe in speaking things out. Because when you speak them out, they're brought to the light. And that darkness can't exist in there. Moms, dads, talk to your kids about it. Go on their computer. See what they've been looking at. Be careful what kind of movies you allow in your home that could begin to feed an appetite for that. Guys, talk to each other about it. Be iron sharpening iron. It's, and I just bring up that issue because it's a habitual sin, and I just see the enemy using it so much to destroy our young men. Destroy their futures, destroy their marriages. Bring it to the light. Rick Warren says, to stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. To stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. How many of us deceive ourselves? The truth is, God knows all that's going on anyway. And I hold to that scripture that he disciplines those he loves. I really believe that be sure your sin will find you out. And better for us, it's kind of like when you were a kid. It's better to just admit it, stealing the cookies from the cookie jar, than having mom find, you know, chocolate chips smeared on your, you know, bedspread or something. Right? I mean, for me, it always went better if you just admitted it from the get-go than trying to lie. Like, I didn't do it. You know, you got chocolate smeared. I didn't take those cookies. I didn't tell me the truth. I didn't, right? But some of us are like that with God. I didn't do that. I don't have an issue with lust. Wasn't me. He knows. Just like I know very well that child took those cookies. It was always like this nobody did it thing in our house. This, you know, this person who lived in our house, it was just nobody. I don't know. Nobody. Wasn't me. I love kids. But we're so like that. We're so like that with God. Wasn't me. Mm-mm. I didn't. It was her. I didn't gossip about those people. It wasn't me that said that. So let me ask you this morning, do you love the truth? Do you really love it? And if you don't, do you want to start loving the truth? Loving it. Embracing it. Truth hurts. Truth humbles. Like poison being drawn out of your skin, out of your blood, I mean, the truth draws out sin. I think of that, you know, when the venom goes in and they do things to draw that out, I don't know. Don't you actually have to suck it out sometimes? I don't know. You watch those weird shows of those survivor people that my husband talked about a couple weeks ago. Can't really get into it, but, you know, it's a guy thing, I think. But, you know, I think when you have poison in your blood, you actually have to draw it out. That's what truth does. When you apply the truth, it takes that and it draws it out and exposes it, and that's what we want. Seeking the truth requires sacrifice. Truth brings freedom, and I can equate it to the sacrifices that we have to make for personal and social freedoms. That to have spiritual freedom, it also requires sacrifice. And it requires a death of us, of our flesh. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Where there is pride, there are usually prison bars. There's something about being humble, being humbled, whether we choose to do it or God allows circumstances that it happens that we're humbled. There's something about humility that brings freedom. Do you enjoy that freedom in your hearts? In your minds, in your lives. When freedom comes, there's joy, there's peace, there's love. There's love for one another. When you're bound by insecurities, it's really hard to love one another. You're bound by jealousy and envy and strife. Because you're battling with those insecurities.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.